Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
We have been in a sermon series and we're concluding it today. I'm kind of sad. I think this has been such an impactful series called Hashtag Blessed. And if you've been here, if you haven't missed any, they're all up on the podcast. Check out any ones you may have missed. But in this series, we've been looking at eight statements that Jesus made called the Beatitudes. And he made these eight statements right at the beginning of the most famous sermon he probably ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. And if you'll remember, we've been talking about these statements that they are countercultural. They were then, and they still are today, by the way. And all of the statements begin with the word blessed. What we've learned in this series is that what Jesus meant by blessed is a bit different than maybe what the world thinks of when you hear the word blessed. Each beatitude that he shared that day, as Jesus defined blessed, is more about a joy or happiness that can never be taken away. That you can have a joy or a happiness despite any circumstance or situation. That's the definition that Jesus was giving. In fact, the word blessed, the Greek word for blessed is makarios. And we looked into that meaning. And one of the meanings that makarios has is that it is the ability to thrive in any situation. That's what Jesus really meant when he used the word blessed. So before I bring you the final and eighth beatitude, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for being here today. God, we thank you that you woke us up today. And we thank you so much for sending a Savior who's birth we'll be celebrating here throughout this coming month. But Father, we celebrate Jesus every day because of what he did for us and what he continues to do for us. Father, as we go to your word today, will you prepare our hearts to not just listen for the word, but Father, will you help us to hear the word? Really, really get it into our hearts. Help us to internalize it. Help us to take it, Father, so that our hearts will be changed. And our lives will never be the same. In the mighty name of Jesus, we say that and we believe it. And everybody said, amen. 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 You know, a few months ago, Pastor Karen and I were putting together some bed frames for some mattresses that we had bought. Anybody here try to put stuff together with your spouse? That's real fun, isn't it? Now, of course, my first move was just to dump everything out of the box and start, we'll figure this thing out. Yeah, I mean, how many know that's probably not a real good idea? But come on now, we're in church. How many of you have done that? Come on now. How many of you have opened that box, just dumped everything out, said, I'll just figure it out. I'll just figure it out. Well, thank God Pastor Karen was there with me. She said, wait a minute, now there's some directions in that box, man. Come on, let's pull those directions out. And luckily, like a good husband, I listened. Okay. I'll tell you, the second one we put together went better than the first. That might tell you something. The first one, I had to be trained a lot. But here's the thing. What we found on the direction is there's actually an order to things. Right? Step one, step two. Now, listen, we could have started on step seven. Probably, maybe could have figured it out, but it would have been a lot harder. Right. Would have been a lot harder. You see, there's actually an order to things. As we look at this eighth and final beatitude, I want to draw your attention to the order of the beatitudes themselves. I'm not going to cover each one, but I do want to show you two things. Order matters. Say this with me, order matters. You see, the very first beatitude, if you remember, that we preached in week one was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the very first beatitude. Let me tell you why Jesus, okay, you got to remember something about Jesus and his word. Ain't nothing on accident. Ain't nothing on accident. Everything's for a purpose. Every place the words are put in are for a purpose and a plan. And it was no different the Beatitudes. So the first thing that we saw, and the reason the first Beatitude was to become poor in spirit, is because it showed us, and what Jesus was trying to show us, is that until or unless we realize that we are spiritually bankrupt without him, there ain't a chance that we can do the other seven. It won't happen. It can't happen. So that's why Jesus started with poor in spirit. We have to realize our need for Jesus, and that without him, the other seven were not going to happen. That's why he put it first. Let me share with you now the eighth and final beatitude. It's not only the last one, it's the longest one. It says this. It's found in Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those, and I hope you have your Bibles today. If not, we do have it on the screen. But you got your Bibles? Come on. Pastor Karen's always talking. You got to bring your paper Bibles to church. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. We just talked about why Jesus positioned the first one where it is. Why did he position this as the final or last beatitude? Because Jesus knew that as you and I began to learn to live out the seven beatitudes, there are going to be some people that won't like it. The world is going to come. Remember we said the beatitudes are countercultural. They challenge not only the way people think about things or the way the world thinks about things, but they also challenge the way the world does things. You see, the world does not want to submit their spirit to Jesus. The world does not want to mourn over their sinfulness. The world wants to show how powerful they are, not how meek they are. The world most often hungers for their own desires, not the righteousness of God. The world wants to be right, not show mercy. The world wants to follow their own heart, not be pure in heart toward God. And the world often wants to go to war for their own perspective, not make peace. You see how these beatitudes are so countercultural, and why Jesus had to set it up the way he did to help us. So Jesus positioned this last beatitude on purpose. Because you see, he knew that he himself was going to face persecution, but he also knew that as we learned to live out those beatitudes, we were going to face persecution. Listen to what Jesus said also in John chapter 15. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Michael reminded us last week that you see how Scripture always works together. It always works together. My friends, perhaps one of the greatest fears that we might face is the fear of persecution. That is, and by the way, there's some people still dying today for the cause of Christ. We don't have that so much here in the U.S., but I can show you places in the world where people are dying, literally for their belief and their conviction about this man called Jesus. And yet Jesus tells us in this last beatitude that we're going to be able to thrive as we live for him, even when others may be speaking against us, lying about us, or even speaking evil about you and I. Jesus says, blessed, you're going to be able to thrive in that. Maybe you're not aware, some of you are, maybe some of you aren't, but on the Sermon on the Mount that day, it says his disciples were with him. So at that point, there were 12 of them. 10 of those disciples that were there that day as he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount would actually give their very lives for Jesus. 10 of those 12 would actually give their very lives for the cause of Christ. The two that wouldn't would be our friend Judas, who killed himself. He basically denied Christ. He actually killed himself. And the only other one that escaped death from persecution was Grandpa John. Grandpa John was secluded on an island, but believe me, he suffered persecution just like the others, right? He just didn't happen to die in it, right? Or for it. But 10 of those 12 actually gave their very life. Now, here's the thing. So you're saying, well, Pastor, that's real nice, but man, they were rock stars. Come on. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. All of those 12, except Judas, would have seen the risen Lord. So yeah, that's why they were able to do it. That's, yeah, come on. They were rock stars. How are we supposed to do that? We are supposed to do that. We are supposed to do that. You know, it wasn't in my notes, but it came to me. After Jesus was resurrected, he had an encounter with Thomas. Remember our friend Thomas who doubted whether Jesus was actually really risen? He said, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. And then what happened? Jesus and Thomas got together eventually. And what did Jesus say to Thomas? All right, go ahead and touch. Believe. Believe because you're seeing. But what's the last thing that Jesus said to Thomas? Blessed are those who will not see and still. He actually said, blessed are those who will believe but will not see. So Jesus intends for you and I. In fact, he says we're going to be more blessed because we didn't physically walk on the earth with him, but we still believe what he did and in who he is. I want to share with you today the story of the very first person who, after Jesus went into heaven, gave his life for the cause of Christ. And it's none of the 10 I already mentioned. It's none of the 10 that I already mentioned. They would all die many years later. But the one who suffered persecution, who actually gave his very life first for his belief in Jesus, was a man named Stephen. Here's the thing about Stephen. He was no super apostle. He was a regular guy like you and me. You need to get that. You don't need to be some superstar to follow Jesus. No. No, Stephen was not a superstar. He was not anything more than a guy that loved Jesus and wanted to do everything he could to learn about him, to love him, and to live like him. That's who Stephen was. His story is found in the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7. So we're not going to read that entire account. I encourage you to go read it, though. When you get home today, read about this man named Stephen. It goes through chapter 6 and 7. But I would like to take a moment today to look at some parts of that story together. Because what we learn from Stephen helps us understand how to deal with persecution and still be blessed. Beautiful, powerful message in the story of Stephen. So let me give you the background. First of all, in Acts chapter 6, there was a situation where some of the widows at that time were not getting fed uniformly and equally. And we can go in, well, that's a different sermon. But there were some widows that were not getting fed properly. And so the apostles recognized, hey, there's a problem. We have to come up with a plan to make sure that these other widows get fed properly. And so the plan was they were going to choose seven men. Seven men. One of those men was Stephen. So this is what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of what? And of the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen began to serve faithfully and gratefully. And then this is what it says a few verses later. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, here we go, full of grace and power. That power, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. And it says he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, this is very significant because up to this point in the book of Acts, you'll see in both chapters 2 and 5, up to this point, the only people that were described as doing signs and wonders were the apostles. There's no mention of any other person doing signs and wonders until this verse right here. You don't have to be a superstar to do signs and wonders if God is filling you with his Holy Spirit and you have faith. Come on, can we agree with that? But see, this is so significant. Stephen, it's just like you and me. And what does it say? He was doing signs and wonders. It doesn't say what signs and wonders he was doing, but we could probably surmise that it was related to his serving, right? It says he was serving the widows. He was helping to feed them. I'm guessing some of those signs and wonders occurred in the widows he was serving. I'm guessing some of those signs and wonders occurred in the other six men and the other people he was serving with. God can do incredible things through you if you are full of faith and if you are full of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be a superstar. You just have to be submitted and willing. That's all Stephen was. He said, I'll do it. And he did it cheerfully, joyfully, gladly, with all his heart. Okay. So here comes the criticism. Here comes the persecution. Because in verse 9 of chapter 6, it says that a group of religious leaders began to criticize him because of these signs and wonders, it says. But mostly they were mad at him because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. He was telling people about this Savior, this man who had been risen from the dead. And these religious leaders didn't like it one bit. Because they were still trying to portray Jesus as a fake. They didn't believe in the risen Messiah. They didn't believe, thought they were all just stories. And so they were trying to play into that narrative. And here's the thing. The scripture goes on to say what really made them mad was that they couldn't dispute what Stephen was saying. They couldn't prove that what he was saying was a lie. They couldn't prove that anything he was getting ready to talk about or had talked about was actually not true. So that made them even more mad. And you know what they did? Because they really couldn't disprove what he was saying, they actually got some people to lie about him, about Stephen. They actually got some people to lie and say things that Stephen didn't really say. Has anybody ever happened to you? There have been people say things about you that you never really said? Okay. And when that happened, it got the people so mad that they wanted to kill Stephen. Yeah. That these lies that were being spread, people began to believe it. And here's Stephen, persecuted, lied about, reviled, all the things that Jesus talked about in that eighth beatitude. Stephen was living in real time. Stephen, just a guy like you and me. Just a guy like you and me. You know, the story of Stephen, the first recorded martyr in the modern church, has been preached about for centuries. It's a powerful story about what persecution can look like, but an even more powerful lesson in how we deal with it. Yeah. How we do it. So I want to come at that from a little different angle today. And to do that, I'd like to go to the words, in fact, the very last words that Jesus ever uttered before he left this earth and ascended into heaven. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, imagine Jesus talking to you and me right now, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those are the very last words. It's also been referred to as the Great Commission. Maybe you've heard it referred to as that. But what I want to bring to you today is this. That the level of persecution that you may encounter for Christ is in large part going to be determined by the level of your relationship with Christ. The level of persecution, the type of persecution that you experience, in large part will be determined by the level of your relationship. It was true for Stephen, and it's true for you and I. Well, what do I mean by that? Let me give you, I'm a sports guy, so let me just give you a sports analogy, like a sports team. See, a sports team has three kinds of people, or three groups of people, I would say. You have the fans of the team, right? So that's a people group, that's a level with that team. Then you have some followers of the team, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute. And then you have the team itself. People are actually on the field, in the office, making stuff happen, coaches, players. They're actually involved in the game. In the game. So here's the deal. Fans of the team sit in the stands, cheer their team on, right? Anything wrong with being a fan? No. It's cool. I'm a fan. We love the Houston Texans. Say we love the Houston. I mean, come on. I'm a Spurs fan. I'm a Houston Texans fan. That's cool. But, you know, the thing is, there's a limit to my involvement with those teams. I mean, my involvement involves maybe once in a while I'll go to a game. Maybe once in a while I'll sit on the couch and watch it, okay? And I may say I love my team, but what that really means is I really like what the team does for me. I'm not doing much for them. Right. I mean, we're real. That's kind of what a fan is, right? We have a lot of fans of Jesus in our churches. We have a lot of fans of Jesus sitting in our churches. They say they love Jesus. And I'm not saying this to condemn. I'm trying to point out some reality here because there's good news coming, trust me. But often we say we love Jesus, but we do little more than cheer him on. Jesus, thanks for dying for me. Thanks for, you know, saving my life. Thanks. I really admire what you did for me, Jesus. That's awesome. Oh, I'll turn on the TV sometimes. I might listen to a podcast. I might occasionally, you know, tune in and see what's going on. Sometimes I may come to church if I'm a fan, right? Sometimes, yeah. But, you know, the reality is we kind of say, but that's the limit of my participation. As a fan, that's as much as I'm going to do. When it comes to Jesus, my friends, he don't need no fans. Now, you can start, let me hear me now, you can start as a fan. Okay, and you know, I believe there's a lot of people that, even when Jesus was on earth, started as fans of his. Like, wow, you see it in Scripture. People heard about Jesus. They heard about what he was doing. So some people probably did start as fans. But Jesus has no intention of leaving you as a fan. He doesn't really need any fans. He didn't need them on earth, and he still don't need them now. Jesus really doesn't need any fans. You can start as a fan. But Jesus said, you ain't staying there. He's not calling. Jesus has more for you than just being a fan. Stephen was not just a fan of Jesus. What about a follower? What does a follower look like? Well, a follower of a team, they pay a lot more attention to the team, right? They might look at the trade wires. They're looking at the news every day. Who's starting this week? Who's on the injured list? There's just a little more close following of what's going on with the team. It's not just the casual fan sitting in the chair. And there is something different about a follower, for sure. It's another level of participation. A follower of Jesus, for sure, is more than a fan. Okay, let's clear it up. If you're a follower of Jesus, absolutely, you're more than a fan. You're starting to get involved. You pay more attention to what Jesus says. You begin to understand a little bit more about how the team works, right? You're looking at the waiver wire, you know, so to speak. You're actually digging into, well, how does this whole thing with Jesus work? How does the church work? What am I supposed to be doing? But here's the thing. Even following sometimes can still be a distant activity. I think for a lot of followers of Jesus, it's more like Facebook followers, to be honest with you. They're like, we're paying attention to Jesus. We'll dig in every once in a while, find out what he's up to. Maybe, you know, if you follow somebody on Facebook, you kind of see what they're doing. And there may be some cool things that you see. Oh, yeah, I'm going to try that, right? That's a good idea, right? So, but, you know, here's the thing. That's not what Matthew 28 says. It doesn't say bring me followers any more than it said the first one. Bring me fans. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Lots of places in Scripture, Jesus talks about being a follower. Yes, he does. But it's not the kind of follower I just said. That's not what he meant. When Jesus was talking about being a follower, he was talking about being and becoming a fully devoted follower. You see, that's what the word disciple really ends up meaning, is a fully devoted follower, not a Facebook follower of Jesus. Yes, that's higher level than the fan for sure. But what Jesus, he didn't say any of that. He said, make disciples, make fully you become, and then help make others become, or invite them to become fully devoted followers of me. Stephen was not just a follower of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I think it would be fair to say that as you become more devoted, let me go back to the persecution level for a minute. So, first of all, as a fan, you ain't going to have much persecution. Another team's fans might say, hey, we don't like you. Like Pastor Karen, she'll give me grief if I want to watch a Cowboys game sometime. Why are you watching that? Okay, I mean, whatever. I mean, come on, as a fan, your level of persecution is pretty minor. Okay, come on. As a follower, that level of persecution might get a little more, because as we learn to start living out some of the things Jesus taught us, specifically if we want to use the Beatitudes as an example, we start actually making peace with people, or we start actually showing mercy, all the things. There's some people that will rub the wrong way with that, right? So you're going to have a kind of another layer for sure of persecution, of lying, of reviling. Yes, you'll have more of that at that level. For sure. And so with that in mind, I think it's fair to say that as you and I become fully devoted followers of Christ, we can expect that level of persecution to go up even more. Jesus promised, he didn't just say it, he actually promised it. He said, this is going to happen. It's not a matter of when, it's a matter of if. Right? So if we know that, the apostles went through that. We know that Stephen went through that. We're going to even get into that in a little more detail in just a minute. We can count on it. We know it's going to happen. So getting back to the sports team analogy, to be a disciple means that you go from just paying attention to the draft picks to being a draft pick. You're actually on the team. You're not just following them on the wire. You're not just looking at the news. And see, that's the difference between followers of Christ and, say, a sports team analogy. Really, if I wanted, I'd love to play for the Spurs, but I'm way too slow, way too old, and I can't shoot good enough. So that ain't never going to happen for me playing for the Spurs. However, I can be on Team Jesus. I can become a fully devoted follower of Christ, because actually Jesus already paid the entrance ticket for me to get in the arena to begin with. And all I have to do to live that life is just follow him the way he calls me to follow him. That's my price of admission, right? Is this, as my beautiful bride says, being not perfect, but perfectly willing. That's my entrance, right? So here's the thing. Another meaning for the word disciple is student. We've heard that before. To be a disciple is to be a student. A good student, I think you'll find, has two things that they're willing to do. Number one, they're willing to be taught. And the second thing is they're willing to be trained. Now, I know those things sound similar, but they're actually quite a bit different. Okay? They're quite a bit different. You see, a player on the team can study the playbook and be taught. That's right. They can study the playbook all day long. They can know the plays backwards and forwards. But there comes a time when they have to run those plays. So they have to learn to be trained how to run those plays. Where you make your cut on the field. Who you pass the ball to. When you pass it. What you have to do to make the play work. You see, there's a difference between being taught and being trained. But disciples of Jesus need both of those things. We need to be willing to do both of those things. Stephen was willing to do both. Stephen was willing to be taught, and he was willing to be trained. And let me show you why we know that. First of all, if you go to chapter 7, which is where the bulk of Stephen's story is taking place, Stephen preaches one of the most impactful sermons ever found in Scripture. It goes all the way from verse 1 through verse 53 of chapter 7. And this is Stephen. It says, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, reminds us a lot of the day of Pentecost. That very, very similar to what Peter did. What did it say? Peter was full of the Spirit, right? So number one, where I'm going to go back to what Michael reminded us last week, to live out your relationship with Christ, to live out the Beatitudes, you cannot do it by yourself. You must have the Spirit of God living in you and being filled with it. And that's why when they described, how did they describe Stephen? The first adjectives, full of faith, full of the Spirit. You and I need to be full of faith and full of the Spirit. Take some time to get there. I get that. But understand, God never expected you to live this life on your own. That's why Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. So that you can, Jesus said, even you're going to do even more miraculous things than you've seen me do. That's incredible. The Holy Spirit is what rose Jesus from the dead. Do you know that that's living in you as a believer when you accept Christ? Wow. So the reason we know that Stephen had been taught and was willing to be taught is if you read that sermon, he recounts the history of the Jewish people all the way from Abraham to Jesus. He goes through the whole history. Well, he didn't learn that by himself. He didn't. God just didn't drop that as osmosis into his brain in that very moment. That's not what happened. Many people believe Stephen was actually a deacon in the church, that he had been taught. He was willing to learn. And so that's why he was able to get up full of the Holy Spirit, because Stephen knew the word. Why did Stephen know the word? Go back to Acts chapter 2. It says that the people were gathering together, one, to learn from the apostles, right? So they were showing, Stephen showed up to places like this to learn about God, to learn about Jesus, to learn about his word. It also says they participated in what we would call small groups. They met in each other's homes. They broke bread. I'm believing Stephen was part of some of those small groups. I'm believing Stephen came to things like building blocks that we have. You see, Stephen was willing to be taught. That's why he was able to preach the way he did. You and I, first step of being a disciple of Jesus, we have to know what the playbook says. We have to know what to do before we learn how to do it. Does that make sense? Step number one, learn to be taught. Be willing to be taught. That means showing up to church. And learning and listening about God's word. It means showing up, being a part of a small group. Showing up, being part of building blocks and things like it. That's why it's important. You cannot live out what you do not know. I can't. And you can't either. So that's proof positive that Stephen was willing to be taught. The fact that he was able to say it when he needed to say it. And now I want to go to the end of Stephen's story. Brandon, if you'll come. Go to the end of Stephen's story to show you evidence of his training. The end of the story is in Acts 7, verses 54 through 60. If you have your Bibles, open that up. If not, you can read with me on the screen. It says this. Now, when they heard these things, meaning, so Stephen had just preached this message, okay? So this is the context. He had just finished preaching the message. And it says, now when they heard these things, these were all religious people, ones that were spreading lies about him. They were enraged. And in fact, they were so mad that they ground their teeth at him. Have you ever been so mad at somebody, you just grind your teeth? That's how mad they were at Stephen. But what does it say? But he, full of what? The Holy Spirit, there's that Holy Spirit again. He gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed at him. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. who would later become Paul and write 2/3 of the New Testament. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said that, he fell asleep. How do we know Stephen was trained? Because he did exactly what Jesus would have done. Exactly what Jesus would have done. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so as those stones were flying at Stephen, notice what he did. It says he called out. This wasn't something that just happened in his own mind. He actually spoke out. "Do you see Jesus?" He said, "I see him. Do you?" I think he was really saying, "Can you see him?" He wasn't just for himself. "There he is. There's Jesus. Can you see him?" And you see, this is why Stephen had been trained well. And what I want to encourage all of us to do when we're persecuted. Yes, in those previous 53 verses, Stephen had called out what was wrong. He had told them, "You've rejected the Savior who came to save you." But when the heat got turned up, what was his response to the persecution? He showed them Jesus. That's what I would encourage you and I to do. When we get persecuted, when we want to just make our own point, let's show people how good Jesus is instead of how bad they are. Did you hear me? When we get persecuted, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Your point of view ain't the way, the truth, and the life. It's not. Point people to Jesus. That's what Stephen did. That's why we know he was trained. Because he actually took the training. He did something with it. He full of faith. Full of faith. But what does James say? Faith without works is dead. You see, Stephen put his faith into action when it mattered. And then we know that he was trained because his very last words, his very last words were the same last words. Almost, Jesus said, "It is finished." But right before that, Jesus' words were on the cross, what? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen did exactly what his Savior did. When you and I get persecuted, when we get lied about, let's do what Jesus did. Let's point people to him first. He's the answer to all this. And then we got to forgive him. We can't hold a grudge. We can't hold unforgiveness. Doesn't mean we have to agree with what they're saying. No way. Michael preached last week, keeping the peace ain't just about capitulating to unrighteousness. No, that's not what we're saying. I mean, these people were about as unrighteous as you could be. Crucifying the Savior of the world on a cross was about as unrighteous as you could be. That isn't the issue. Jesus said, "I'll handle all that. You learn to forgive." Jesus did it, and Stephen did it. Let me point one last thing out. In verse 55, it says, how did Stephen see Jesus? It says he saw him standing at the right hand of God. Do you know there's very few places in Scripture where Jesus is ever described as anything but sitting at the right hand of God. Stephen specifically said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I believe with all my heart that what he was trying to say is that when you stand up for Jesus, he's going to stand up for you. Yes, Jesus is going to stand up for you, and he's going to whisper to the father next to him, "You see Michael? You see JoJo? See Ray? Those are my guys, man. Those are my ladies. Those are my people standing up for me. Stephen got to experience that. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He said this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father is in heaven." Do you realize that Stephen actually lived that scripture? And he got to see the promise of God. He got to see heaven. And then he got to be there. As you and I become disciples of Jesus, it's a process. Listen, if you're a fan right now, okay. A lot of people started as fans of Jesus, but I'm calling you to come out of the stands and come down to the field. If you're a follower of Jesus, okay, you're on the side. I'd say you're on the sidelines maybe. You know a little bit about him. You're trying to learn more. Come onto the field. It'll be a process. It's not condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But remember, Christ is calling us to come on the field. He's calling us to be disciples. Not fans, not followers, disciples. As we become disciples of God and of Jesus and learn to live like him one day, we will see the same reward that Stephen saw on that day. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is, yours is, the kingdom of heaven. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, oh my God, I just can't express the gratitude that we have in our hearts right now. Father, thank you that as we stand for you, that you will always stand for us. God, help us to handle persecution by remembering it's all about Jesus, and then it's not about us. It's about standing for your kingdom and not our own issues. God, like Stephen, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let us show others how good Jesus is and not just how wrong we think they are. Teach us, Lord, train us so that we can become fully devoted followers, true disciples of the one that we love, the one who died for us, our Savior. And it's in his holy name that we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, would you just keep your eyes closed right now? Every head still bowed. If today, right now, in this moment, you want to give your life to the one who gave you new life or can give you new life, Jesus. If you want to begin that journey of acknowledging him as your Lord and your Savior, if that's you today, I want to invite you right now with all your heart, with every ounce of belief that you have, would you just pray this very simple prayer? And it's not about the prayer. Believe me, it's about your belief in Jesus. That's the salvation that Jesus offers, is your belief in him. But as a sign of surrender, would you just pray this with me? And listen, fellow believers, those of you that acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior last week or 50 years ago, whoever, let's just join together right now in saying these powerful words in support of someone that may be doing that for the very first time today. Would you just say this with me? Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Wash me clean. Come into my life and into my heart. I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you rose again to give me a new life. You gave your life for me, and today I give you mine. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.